Turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Remember, we are in the subject of relationships. And we started out with our relationship with the Lord. And I'm always working on that, just so you know. That's an unending, it's always going on. Before I go too much farther, this is the Anderson family right here. They're from Montana, my hometown out by Fairfield, Montana. Thank you for being here. Really great to see you. Got a great place to pheasant hunt, but I'm not going to show you where it's at. But anyway, you might go over there. No, I'm just kidding. But we have a relationship with the Lord. And then I preached about being our relationship as a husband. And last week, Pastor Jared talked about relationship as being a wife. And now we go to the next relationship we see in the Bible, and that is with parenting, children. And it lands on Mother's Day, which is wonderful. I did plan that. We're in Ephesians. And like I said, parenting is very fun. I read an article this week of a lady who's got a little bitty daughter, about 2.5, 3 years old, and she got a card from her grandmother. She can't read. And in the card was a $20 bill. That's a lot for a little 2.5-year-old. She goes, "Oh, I got this from Grandma." And the mom says, "How do you know that?" "Well, you see the picture?" And she turned to Andrew Jackson and says, "It's Mom, it's Grandma right there." Not the greatest compliment, but that's what she thought, you know. Parenting is really fun. But I want to say this. There's a lot of hard jobs. Being a pastor's hard. Being a sergeant on the police department is hard. But let me tell you something. Parenting is the hardest job on the planet. Amen? Because what's at stake? What's at stake here? It's a huge, huge endeavor. And, you know, it took me a long time to get certified as a policeman, but it didn't take me no certification to become a parent. That's amazing. And so as we go through this today, I really, I'm just going to speak from my heart on some things that I think we could go a lot of different directions today. I'm only going to preach out of one piece of scripture because there is so much to be said on parenting. But would you stand with me as we read that one piece of scripture? And that's Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4. It's going to start with fathers, and I'm going to address that at the end of my sermon. But we'll go from there. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Lord, we come before you and we thank you that I get to preach out of your word, not out of the Time magazine, Lord, but out of your word spoken and breathed to us by the Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit to write this. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor that, to acknowledge that this is truth. And, Lord, I pray that you would be with our mothers today. Thank you for my mother. Thank you for the blessing that I'm 52 years old and the youngest in the family, and I got to talk to my mother today. And, Lord, that's a great blessing. I pray you be with my wife. Bless her today. If she's with her mother, I thank you so much that she gets to do that today. And that is definitely ordained today for you, for her. Bless them and keep them as they're traveling today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe say, I want you to pray for my wife. She's gone. We Wednesday got up Wednesday morning to take Hope to the airport. And on the way there, we were texted that my mother-in-law has bone marrow cancer. And so pray for my mother-in-law. And, you know, it's something that I think she was diagnosed in 1991. They gave her 7 years to live. And I think my father-in-law prayed it out of her. And here she is now at 83, and it's back. And she's got some lesions in her femur and in her right arm. And I called Mom and I said, "Mom, what's going on?" "Well, I think, son, the Lord is still on the throne. I'm pretty sure of that. I think God can handle this one way or another. And I think he's calling me to trust him." You know, I was more blessed than she was when I got off the phone. Isn't that great? Doesn't that bless your heart? That in difficult times, and she's just having a great time. They're running down to San Antonio and having a good next couple days with my brother-in-law. So, but if you could be praying. So let's go to the scripture here. One piece of scripture, discipline and instruction are first caught. Listen to this. Our discipline and instruction are first caught before they're taught. That's my first comment today. Your demonstration is what we're going to talk about today, is what's really going to matter. Not your words, but your deeds. Meaning that parents, you cannot take your children to a place that you're not at. And so your first area of teaching is demonstration. I believe the most difficult part of parenting, well, this is right up front here, the most difficult part of parenting is a consistent life unto the Lord in front of your kids. Consistency. We score pretty good on every other day and all that, but a consistent life unto God in front of your kids is the big thing. And it says here, and it kind of jumps out, it says, bring them up. Bring them up. I'm glad that's in there. That jumps out as a statement that it does not say, send them up. My dad never sent me to church. He brought me. My mom never sent me to church. She brought me. They didn't say, pay their way up. We do enough of that anyway. But it doesn't say that. You can just throw some money at this kid and it's all going to work out. That's not how it works. We've seen how that worked. It doesn't say, have someone else bring them up. It says that you are to bring them up. And when you look that up in the Greek, this means to bring them up in nourishment. To nourish them and to teach them alongside of you. And so basically the first thing that the Word of God is saying, parents, the Word of God says that your job and responsibility is to do this. It's not someone else's responsibility. It's not the preschool's responsibility to raise your kid. It's not Washoe County School District responsibility to raise and teach your children. It's yours. And it's not the Boy Scouts. It's not even the church. It doesn't say church, raise up all these kids. We do the best we can to do what we can, but we only get a couple hours with them. I was a youth director here for 15 years before I was a pastor, and I didn't have kid problems. I had parent problems. That's just how it is. Here, fix my kid. I got him for an hour, hour and a half maybe. That's not my job to fix a kid. It's my job to come alongside you and help you. And that is the responsibility. So we can't hand this over to someone else, even if they're willing to do so. And by the way, Washoe County School District is more than willing to tell your kids what the truth is, what's important, and who they are. They are more than happy to do it, and you just give them the money, and they'll do it. And that's what we do. But I tell you what, we have to, at the Morton home, have to sit down, and I have to say, no, that's not right. All the time. I know, honey, I want you to go back to school and I want you to do good on that science project that says, you know, my son has a great poster. John Mark has a great poster on his wall in his room. It has a monkey walking, and then there's this big clock equals a man in a suit. Basically, a monkey and a bunch of time equals a man in a suit. This is ridiculous. Evolution's not. I don't believe it. I'm not going to tell my kids to believe it. I gotta tell them all the time. I don't let them go to all the sex education because it's just sex invitation. And I'm not going to do it. And I don't have to. And I can go down to school and say no. And all that kind of business. And so it's because it's my responsibility. And there are more organizations that would love to have your kids. Why? Because he who holds the next generation holds the world. And everybody knows it. Remember when Pharaoh said, Moses said, let my people go. And he said, I'm not going to do it. And finally it got too rough. And he says, okay, but don't go too far. No, we want to go 3 days. Then back to the plagues we went. All right, you know, all right, I get it. You know, Pharaoh's getting beat down. God's destroying the country. He says, you can go, but leave back your kids. And Moses said, we're not leaving our kids. I tell you what, that's the American church problem right now today. We got a bunch of parents who are living for the Lord and they're not calling their kids to do it. You're leaving them in Egypt. Don't leave your kids in Egypt. You take them with you. You bring them up. That's what God's calling us to. And so I know it's hard, but the first thing I want you to see here is that we got to, and what's it going to take? Well, let me tell you something. One of the greatest things you can give your kid is your time. Parents, it's going to take some time. I sat in a meeting as going up mid-management. I was testing for lieutenant, and this guy from California came in, a great, great instructor, incredible. He was a deputy chief out of a big agency in California, and he was helping us on how to prepare ourselves. And he says, hey, by the way, on a side note, I just want you to know that if you want to take the next step in your leadership, it's going to cost you. I went, wow, sure it is. Time and stuff. He goes, no, it's going to cost you your marriage. Your kids aren't going to know you. And I looked up there and said, I don't think God's calling me to that. Nah. What? I want to be on my deathbed and say I was the deputy chief, but my kids don't know me? That's a failure. I mean, this pastorate's a big deal. I mean, I think that's higher calling than the deputy chief or the chief of police. And I better not lay on my deathbed as a pastor and say, I was a pastor, but my kids don't know me. I failed. What has God called us to do first? And so this parenting is a huge deal. And so if you're going to write a book about your family, that's one kid, that's this of freshmen in high school. If you're going to write a book about your family, what would the title be? That's a good question. One boy said this, the title of my family would be Hi Dad, Bye Dad. Hi Dad, Bye Dad. Because that's what constituted his relationship with his dad. Hi Dad, Bye Dad. Ships meeting in the night. No other contact. No time. And so a vast portion of our fathers in this nation can be categorized in these categories. Number one, no father. It's an epidemic. Many, many children. And I guarantee you, in a congregation this high, some of you don't know your dad. It's just part of our fallen culture. In some places, it's really bad. For many children, they don't know their father. This is just a man that refuses to take responsibility for fatherhood. The second one is absent father. I mean, he lives in the house, but something else has taken his attention away from his children. It's the job, it's the promotion, it's staying in with the company. I don't know, some of us have harder jobs than others, but something has gotten in the way. And when family roll call comes, he's unavailable or absent. He's just not connected. He's an absentee father. And so someone else is going to raise that boy or that girl, mama and somebody else. And that somebody else could be real critical. The next one is an abusive father. He's worse than all the others in that he destroys his own home with his own hands. And it can be done with words or your hands or just a degenerate heart in how we handle our children. And so your children must know that they have priority over your job and your social life and your hobbies, whether you're a father or a mother. And so time, it's going to take some time. You have to cut out time to do that. And it becomes extremely joyful because you're going to have to give up on some things. Your investment, your greatest investment is going to be your children. They're going to bless you so much. And like I've said through this series, if I sat with each one of you today and just started talking to you, we would shed tears, not over your investments, but over your children. Whether it would be joy, tears of joy, or tears of sorrow. That's what it would come down to for many of us today. And so here it says, let's get some practical things rolling here. It says, what direction? Because this world is pulling us from so many areas. This scripture helps us with direction. How should we train up our kids? As unto the Lord. What's the number one thing? Unto the Lord. What direction? Are we talking about professions and church and all this? It says here in verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because there's a whole lot of instruction, discipline in all so many other areas. But it says here, don't forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. And so it says unto the Lord. Marty Martin, Pat Pedersen's first husband who passed away. I went down there to visit him. He was in the hospital. And he was dying, flat out dying, actively dying. And I was talking to him. He had some words for me. It was an incredible time. Good Christian man. And I said, brother, you better meet the Lord. I am ready to meet the Lord, but I want to talk to my children before I go. And his children are all four corners of the United States, like six of them, okay? And five, sorry. It seemed like a lot more, but anyway. they finally got, it's like 2 a.m. And he was on oxygen. He was there up at Northern Nevada Medical Center. And he took off his air, and he took to every one of his children and said, you serve the Lord. You see, you know, he didn't come in and say, now, kids, come closer. What are your investments right now? He didn't talk about that. He could care less. He didn't say, hey, what's your career path? He didn't say that. He said, I want you to serve the Lord. And then he took his oxygen off, and he said, now, let's sing Amazing Grace. And brothers and sisters, he didn't make it to the second verse. He didn't make, when we've been there 10,000 years, he was already there when we sang that. And that's how he left this earth. And that's what a good father does. He trains as unto the Lord. That's what's all coming. Hey, one day, what's it going to matter what your kid did or what? Did he make it to the golden shore? Did he make it to heaven? Did she cross that swelling tide in victory in Jesus? What's it going to be? What we have some decisions to make today in parenting. Are you training your kids as unto the Lord? Are you leaving that to me? Or your Sunday school teacher? And so that kind of takes us into what's next. Because he calls them, he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And two words is in how we should direct them towards the Lord. And here, one is discipline. In the Greek, it means to educate, train, direct, and even chasten. It means that hands-on, no, this is how we're going to do things. And this is how we're going to demonstrate them. The other one is instruction, nathesia in the Greek. It means mild rebuke and warning. It means you're going to have to say, no, you have to warn your kids. You're going to have to rebuke them. And more we're getting parents that are scared to death of their kids. I tell you, Bill Morton, Pat Morton, I never thought were scared of me. I was terrified of them on many occasions. When my mother chased me out of the house with a broom, I was scared. Because she was up to here with me. These are things, it says, it's unto the Lord. And so, what are some very practical ways to demonstrate the discipline and instruction to our children? And brothers and sisters, there's a lot of different sermons here. But I'm just going to tell you what I think from this scripture is some of the best places to instruct your children that have really blessed Hope and I, and that I've seen blessing many of you. And they might surprise you. Because the first thing I'm going to say is if you really want to have children that are disciplined and instructed in the Lord, fix your marriage. It's about your marriage more than you can even imagine. I'm at family altar. Okay, now, Brother Jared had to correct me on this. Mark, when you say family altar, would you explain that? Because it sounds like we take a rabbit and kill it in our living room and put it on an altar or something. That's what he said. Okay? Family altar. Family altar is I go down the hall. Okay. See, I got some thank you for explaining. Hey, I go down the hallway. I say, hey, kids, it's time. And it's probably 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. And I say, it's time. Come on, let's go. We probably do this 2 to 3 times a week. If it's crazy, sometimes we have, hey, I'm not perfect, but we pretty consistently do it 2 to 3 times a week. And we all come in the living room, and we open up the Word of God. And we talk about this Bible scripture. We have a book sometimes. Hey, just read the book. And it's got scripture, and it tells a story, and then ask a few questions. And all of them want to read it. And we sit around, we talk about the Lord, and then we talk about needs, and we pray. We get on our knees. Sometimes Jeremiah hops on the piano, and we sing something. You know, I love that part. They don't love it as much, but I like the singing part. And then we pray, and we go. And sometimes it's 15, 20 minutes, but sometimes it's an hour. They dictate that. You know? You don't want to sit there and just drag it out like, oh my God. You want to make it as fun as possible. But we did. You know, it was probably, I don't know, maybe 4 months ago. We were having a rich one. You know, it's kind of like church. Not everyone's all wonderful home runs. But this one was a home run altar, you know. And we were having a good time, and Hope and I are tearing up. And it was just a good family time, you know. And I said, hey, we're going to close out this guy. Hey, kids, what can we do to bless you? What do you need from your parents right now? Because, yeah, you guys, we're about done. You know, Annie's, she's running the show pretty much in my life a lot of times. And Joel's out of the house. The other two boys are about to, you know, really, they're men. What can I do for you? And I'm waiting for the, you know, a diesel pickup would be nice. You know, maybe a few $100 or something. Joel started out. Would you just keep loving each other? That's what comforts us the most. It shocked me. The impact of me loving Hope and Hope loving me and how it settles their spirit. Let me throw this at you. What would you do as a church if you knew Hope was out of town today because we've been fighting? If you knew that our marriage was in shambles, and I'm the pastor here, how good would you feel about coming here? We're looking at maybe, you know, splitting the sheets, we're getting divorced. I mean, the pastor's having trouble. How much would it rock this place? Let me tell you how it would go. You wouldn't be here because you don't want to wait for the shoe to fall off. And guess what your kids are doing? When you're arguing in front of them, when you're not loving one another, their world's crumbling, and they're wondering how this is all going to play out. This has got to stop. And we got to start loving each other and showing our kids what it's all about. And the first and greatest thing you can do for your kids is to love your spouse like nobody else. And I do, and my kids know it. When it's date night, Thursday night, I said, kids, we're going on date night. What's for dinner? I don't care. Mom doesn't care. She's like, oh, honey, no, cereal. It's for macaroni and cheese, if you can make it. Look at them. They're not starving to death. They can make it with a bologna sandwich for one night. Right? Because my wife and I are going out. And don't call us lest the place is burning down, and let it burn before you call me. All right? That's it. Because they're going to leave one day, and it's going to be Hope and I. And I'm not looking forward to that. I love my kids in my house. Not too long. But I love them in my house. hey, yeah, this is the greatest place I can tell you. As in my experience as a father, as a pastor, this is where I get hicked up on. And I've had many people in my office in marriage training and say, I don't think you guys have a marriage problem. You have a parenting problem. You need to fix your parenting skills. Which brings me to the second thing. They need to see not only a great love relationship with your spouse, they need to see a great love relationship with Jesus Christ that's alive and active. That's real. Parents, how can we train them up in the Lord when it has little to no impact on your daily home life? Is the Bible read together in your home, or is that just something happening on Sunday morning here? Because if it is, your kids already know how to decipher that. It's not important to you. This is a social thing or something. This is where you just know you should be. Instead of what it's really for is life-changing. Is Christ life-changing? Spirit changed your heart? And are you in love with Christ in front of your kids? When problems arise, do they see you running to the scripture for guidance or to the credit cards or friends or something? What do they see? Is prayer observed and practiced daily in your home? We don't have family altar but two or three times a week, but every morning my kids are read the Bible to and prayed over before they go to school or work. This is important. Do your kids think you're religious, or do they know you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ? Hey, this is impactful. Let me tell you how impactful it is. I was 9 years old. My brother was 10. It's summer. We're driving our mother crazy. And my mom has a great idea. You know, honey, why don't you take him to work? Please. And we went to work with my dad. He was a painter. But he had the coolest job in Montana painting because he painted missile silos. Real live active. They have to take, the Air Force comes in and takes the MX missile, you know, 20 minutes, Montana to Moscow in 20. Okay? If Montana was its own country, it'd be the seventh largest military force in the world. Okay? Just Montana. It's cool. Montana's cool. And Brother Anderson knows what I'm talking about. Missile silos every side of Fairfield and Dutton and all that. Every four corners. I mean, within 10 miles of every direction. And we got to go on this trip with him for 2 days to two missile sites. And I went places that I don't think you're supposed to go as a kid. I went down in a missile silo and got to see all the movings and everything, the manholes, everything. I think that's probably classified. My dad will be arrested today after listening to the sermon. But I got to go down there. It was a great thing. And we were having fun. We were up in the mountains. I remember I got this cup, and we were catching stuff. And I thought, hey, this is funny. Let's put some grape nuts in it. And we shake it. It sounds like a rattlesnake. And so we're sitting, and we put some duct tape on top. And one of my dad's guys comes in, and he's sitting there. Oh, so you're Bill Morton's kids. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Marvin goes, hey, show Mark what we caught today. So I go up there, and I let him look in there, see that? And I rattle it. Man, he jumps out the window almost of the bus and almost breaks the bus seats getting away from us. And we thought that was funny. We're rolling on the floor. And he goes, yeah, you're Bill Morton's kids, all right. Because my dad kind of has a sense of humor. But it came lunchtime, finally. I was like starving to death. We're sitting there, Marvin and I are sitting there, and there's this bus, right? And there's a table right here, and everybody sits down, and I go reach for a sandwich, and Tom Johnson, one of my guys my dad works with, we went hunting with him a few times, not a believer, none of these guys are believers. Stop me. Put his hand on my wrist. Hang on, Mark. I'm like, what? We can't eat. Why? Your dad's not here yet. I went, I eat at home all the time without my dad. Let's go. Now, I'm like, well, this is weird. And my dad walks in the bus, walks up the steps, you know, comes up, he's in his whites, takes off his cap. And all these lost men bow their heads as a shop steward prays. And I'm looking around. I'm not praying. 9-year-olds rarely pray. And I'm watching my dad. And I'm watching these men, and I go, my dad's real. My dad's got something I don't have. And it's impacted me that my dad actually knows Jesus. And he's got a living, alive relationship with Jesus, and it's even impacting these men. And every one of those men, sometime in his life, has called him back about something in their life. And I don't know who was impacted on that table, but I know I was. And my brother was. Because, Dad, you can't make that up. Parents, I want to ask you, you know what my dad was? He was afraid of the Lord more than those men. Is your life, is your kid seeing a live relationship with God in your life? This is one of the most impactful things to draw them to the Lord than anything else. Thirdly, they need a unified front from both parents. This is American Christian problem. We're in love with our spouse, we're in love with Jesus, and then we come together, we need to be unified when we're with our children. This is a unit you can't break into. You can't leverage mother to get your way because daddy won't let you. That can't be going on. And I see it. I see it often. It's a real problem. And it says here, even in chapter 6 here in verse 4, children obey your parents with an S. And so what we have is sometimes we have this thing going on where she walks up and asks mama if she can have something, and she says no, and she goes to daddy, and daddy lets it. And we see that there's some leverage someone has in this marriage because we don't know our position. That the primary relationship in the home is the husband and wife. Did you hear that? That the primary relationship in the home is not mama and her daughter. It's not son and her son. It's not mom and the son, dad and the son, dad and the daughter. It's husband and wife, and everything is subservient to it. Because they're leaving, folks. And they got to leave with a great picture in their mind of what marriage is, or they're going to do the same thing you've done. And they're going to, by the way. Unless God stops it if it's bad or encourages it if it's good. You're the only example they have. And so, what's it like in your home? Is there a love relationship going on that's real? I don't mean you're making out in the kitchen in front of your kids. But they know that you love each other. Do they know that that your relationship with Jesus is just not a Sunday morning thing? Is it going on? Are you bringing up Jesus in conversations? Not only that, is it a unified front where they go, you know what? There's an orbit in our house, and mom and dad are in the middle, and we're out here watching because I want my sons to say, that's what I want when I get married. And I'm not going to settle for nothing else. I must close. The conclusion is the beginning of this. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You notice that it's not to mothers. Your mother's like, whew, that's kind of nice, finally. But I just want to tell you, mothers, if dad shouldn't do it, neither should you. But you know what I love about the Bible? It is not politically correct. I love that. Because you know what? Men are more prone to this. Fathers are more prone to really embitter their children against them. And so they have a tendency to be harsher and more critical beyond reason. I've done this. I've done this a little bit. I've had to repent of this. I've had to tell my children I'm sorry. And this can come in a lot of different ways. Interestingly, it can come in overprotection. That's a hovering Christian parent thing to do now. Just hover over the kids. hover. It's been going on for decades and centuries. You know, Hope's grandmother wouldn't let her go swimming until she learned how to swim. She couldn't go in the water until she learned how to swim. That's really hard. All right, you got to let them get in the water. And, you know, we don't take them down to the Truckee right now to do that. We find a safe place, and we let them swim, right? But we can overprotect, and this will embitter your kids. In fact, it's really easy to forecast them being rebellious. Because once they get free of you, they're like, wow! You got to be careful on this. Favoritism. You want to wreck and embitter your children? Treat one differently than the other. Now, I don't say, well, what do you mean? I got one who's rebellious. I'm not talking about that. I get real down to earth with my kids. Hey, he got that because he did this. And that's good. And when you want to do that, anytime I'll give that to you. I'm not talking about that. But I mean favorites. You know, don't you remember some of the favorites in the Bible, like Jacob and Joseph? Man, that got out of hand. Gave him a coat, dress him up. You're the best. And really, that really, but you know what? Jacob learned it well from his mother, Rebecca, who had her favorites. And Isaac had Esau as a favorite. And this has been a mess. The biblical families have messes. Makes us feel better sometimes. But favoritism. By discouragement. Hey, a word spoken at the wrong time can be devastating, fathers. What's coming out of your mouth goes into their heart. Number four, failure to have allowances for the fact that the child is growing up and has rights to have ideas of his own and he doesn't need to be an exact copy of you. He's not going to be. It's going to be different. He's a kid. He's going to do goofy stuff. I came home once from work, police work. Jeremiah is like 6.5, 7 years old. And Hope's fit to be tied. She goes, I don't know what to do. I mean, she's a mess. I said, what happened? She said, Jeremiah's jumping on the trampoline. I said, good. That's what it's for. No, you don't understand. The sprinkler was on it. I said, okay, what? That sounds kind of fun. He was jumping, singing Jesus Loves Me as loud as he could. I went, that's cool, with no clothes on. She was legitimately horrified. And I did not help. I said, was there anybody else in the backyard? No, I said, that kind of sounds fun, actually. Okay. Hey, you got to give some. Hey, they're just kids. They're gonna do something. They're gonna play with fire. They're gonna do stuff. He thought he didn't want to get his clothes wet. There's a way you can do that. Hey, by neglect. If you do not spend time with your children, the only reasonable thought to a child is that you do not want to be around them. Oh, they don't know that. Yeah, that's it, Dad. Just so you know, Mom and Dad. If you don't spend time with them, it only computes to one thing. You don't want to be around them. And so they'll find somebody that will take your place, that will be around them. And they'll find some place to belong instead of your home. Bitter words, we've talked about that, but be careful of words spoken in anger. And the day will pass and the violation will be forgotten, but the words will not be forgotten. And lastly, physical cruelty. Yeah, I believe in a spanking, but I've seen some spankings that weren't spankings. They were whippings. Anger, uncontrolled anger, is a real problem. And when we add something to it, like alcohol, you say, well, I wasn't drunk. No, you were just under the influence. And once anger filters in, it was unreasonable. My dad had to take alcohol out of his life. All the way when he came to Christ. And it blessed our family because his dad was an alcoholic. and my mom's dad was. This is a big issue in the Morton regime here. Alcohol is very devastating, and I think it's the biggest thief in our world today. You don't want me to talk and preach about alcohol too much, because I have a very, very hard stance on it. And we want to take a first century look at alcohol right into our 21st century life, when that's all they had for a lot of things. It's just not reasonable, and we know better. Let me close with this. Pastor James Ryle, a good pastor, but when he was 2 years old, his father was imprisoned. At seven, everybody abandoned him, and he had to go to an orphanage. At 19, he killed a friend in a car wreck. By the time he was 23, he was in prison for selling drugs. And he became a Christian in prison. And he surrendered to the ministry in prison. And when he got out, he got his church, and he was serving the Lord, he decided to go look up his daddy. And he finally found him. And as he was sitting with his dad, his dad says, "Hey, son, what prison were you in?" And James told him, he said, the prison he was in. He goes, "I built that prison." He said it very proudly. James later would come before his congregation and in tears say, I lived in the prison my father built. And I want to tell you, you don't have to go to the state pen to live in a prison your father built. And I think one of the issues that have to be addressed in us with our kids is we have to start thinking, why am I this way? And maybe, just maybe, as Pastor Ryle had to do, he had to get Jesus to break the chains of a prison his father built in his life. And so maybe the thing's just not working out. It's just not working out. Your anger's still out of control. All this. I want you to know that Jesus is the answer to those broken chains. He can break all that. We have testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of people in this place that says the chain was broken by Jesus right here. Because, folks, we're losing this generation. And more kids, my kids' age, are leaving the church than ever before. Because we didn't love our spouses like we should. And our mediocre Christian life ain't cutting it, because they don't see it at home. And we have divided marriages, divided amongst children. And we are still living in the prison my father built. And we need Jesus in a real way. Now we're going to have an invitation.